just mention that if any of you are thinking about the Dominican Republic trip, I think there's 13 from Wichita going, and they're going to be flying over on the 20th and returning on the 25th, which is, I don't know, see what days those are. The 20th of June is what we're talking about, which is a Thursday, and coming back on the 25th, which is a Tuesday. So they'll be there Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday, and come home on Tuesday. You can fly into either Punta Cana or Santo Domingo. I looked last night, and the flights into Santo Domingo are a little bit cheaper. Probably because it's peak season. I never travel this time of year over there because it's sort of peak season for tourists. But of course, this is a trip some of the youth are going to go. And so anyway, I just thought I would mention it. I think me and my wife are going. I think Brother and Sister Tally, did y'all get your tickets? And Brother Crafton's going. I think Sister Lacey's going. I don't know who else is thinking about it. I've had a couple more talk to me. But, you know, I don't know. You know, I'm not going to mention names that, you know, that hadn't decided fully yet. But anyway, I just thought I would mention it and mention the dates. So, and we'll, of course, we'll have services and with the churches in La Romana together over that weekend, but we also will try to maybe visit some churches, individual churches. But also, we're going to try to maybe spend a couple days just seeing some of the different sites, maybe historical places there. So I just thought I would mention it again, and if I can be of help to any of you that are thinking about it, well, just let me know. They're working on transportation and motels and all for everyone that goes over there. So I just thought I would mention that. Then I'll try to remember, I'll go ahead and mention the men's meeting this Saturday morning at 8:30, and we'll come casual so we can clean. We'll spend a little time cleaning the church so that the wives will be Mother's Day Sunday, so they don't have to clean on Sunday. Mother's Day is Mother's Day, and it's always been probably one of our biggest Sundays. That's why I generally ask people to don't make any plans, you know, because it's our biggest Sunday, and we want to host there's generally a lot of people's families. They try to bring their kids. I know Sister Elsie Ratliff she's doing her best to try to make sure she can get here Sunday because she's got some of her family coming. She's asked them, that's what she wants for Mother's Day, is for her kids to be in church with her. So anyway, we need to pray for Sister Elsie. She's still having to make adjustments. It's still difficult on her. She just has the 2 foot of colon and it's small intestines. Generally, your large intestines is where you, I think, absorb more. And of course, she just got 2 foot of the small intestine, so by the time anything hits her stomach, it's almost immediately eliminated. Doesn't have time to absorb any nutrients, and that's why she has to be on a 12-hour drip every day for nutrition in IV form. So she can eat. She does get hungry, and, you know, it's in her mind and the taste and all, but she doesn't get any real nutrition. She couldn't live that way. You know, God's able to fix 2 foot of colon where it'll work just like 10 foot. He's able to add another 6 or 8 foot if he wants to. He can do anything he wants to do. So I'm still praying and holding out for Sister Ratliff that God will help her. And then Brother Lionel Joseph, we want to keep him in our prayers. He's just 54 years old and he's got terminal cancer. Doctors found it's pancreatic cancer, and then it's spread already to the liver and the colon. And they said there's not any surgery or anything that they could recommend or do. And actually, not really hardly any treatment other than maybe some experimental treatment. He asked them how much time, you know, how many years do they think they could extend his life if he took the treatment? They said, well, Pastor, we're not talking about years. We're talking about maybe 1 or 2 months and maybe just weeks. So they said it's, you know, this cancer's in his pancreas right now and it hasn't spread, but once it spreads through the pancreas, it's really going to be rapid. You can't live without a pancreas. So he needs a miracle. So he's believing the Lord. He's got a great responsibility. He has the biggest church, which is the mother church in Haiti. He's got probably 800 members in that church. And it was destroyed basically down to being unsafe through the earthquake. And so they wound up tearing it down, and they're right in the process of building a complete new church. It's a big undertaking that's going on there, and then for this to hit him is, you know, it's devastating. So we really want to hold up the Port-au-Prince Church and Brother Lionel Joseph and his wife and children. Just like I said, he's just 54 years old. That's young. And then Brother David Angelo and Tyler Simley. He's also has terminal cancer, if God doesn't touch him, but he's actually doing pretty well. The cancer's not spreading or growing, but they say the treatments aren't doing anything as far as making it smaller or affecting it in any way. So it's just right now remaining the same. So we just need to keep him on our prayer list. What else? Yeah, Sister Leniger. She's home, but last I heard, but they're still trying to get more tests and results. All right, Sister Donna. Thank you. brother and sister Oates are both homesick. They think they may have caught a flu bug. They were gone last weekend to Springfield to see their son Kyle and grandson, and the grandbaby was sick. They're thinking maybe they caught what the baby had. Anyway, they're both homesick tonight. Asked us to pray for them. Brother Daniels, his daughter-in-law, Jacob's wife, Jennifer, they had to take her to the hospital. Brother Daniels is watching the kids while Jacob took her to the hospital, so he don't know if he's going to get here or not, but he asked us to pray for her. So let's remember that. Yeah, Brother Henry, he's been in and out of the hospital and up and down. And so yes, I see Brother Arthur back there. I was just fixing to go looking for him. You know, I'm just kidding. I'm glad he's here. I know he's been working. Where's Mike Smith? Is he? Okay. I'm just taking inventory. I don't know, huh? Brother and Sister Thompson, yes, she's sick. He's working. Thank you. Sister Karen, okay. Everybody's got tooth problems. I broke a tooth Sunday. Sister Cindy broke a tooth. Did Michael break one? Somebody else broke one. That must mean something. We need more judgment in here or something. Teeth, that's what teeth is. You gotta have teeth. Anyway, Sister Amy. All right, Josh. Let's keep him in our prayers. Jerry and Sandra and the girls are not here. I don't know where they're at. They normally always let us know. So let's remember them. It's good to see Brother James Paul. Is that right? Good to have him with us in here tonight. And Sister Street back with us. Praise God on a weeknight. So we're glad to have y'all. Why don't we just stand and ask God to meet these needs while we're still in a prayerful attitude. Ask God to touch this service. Meet the needs here, oh God. Precious Savior. Oh God, here we are again, Lord, with our petitions, oh Savior. Ask you to meet these urgent needs of these terminal cancer cases. Oh God, touch these brethren, Lord. Help them, oh Jesus. Brother Lionel Joseph, and Brother David Angelo, Lord, would you give them a miracle? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Touch Sister Elsie, Lord. God, help her, Lord, with this situation in her body. Strengthen her, help her, oh Lord God. Give her assistance, Lord. Ishalamokodi. Hallelujah. Oh, Lamb of God. Each one of these needs, Lord Jesus. Precious Lord, precious Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God. Daniel's daughter-in-law, Jennifer, Lord. Brother and Sister Oates. Precious Lord, Sister Hyde, Sister Ann Thompson, each one, oh God, that couldn't be here tonight. Lord, reach out and touch them and help them, oh God, in their situations. Touch our service, Lord. God, let us sup with you tonight. Drink of your spirit. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed Lamb of God, we love you tonight, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Precious Lord, precious Lord. That's Sister Linda, Lord. God in her knee. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. Touch Sister Karen, Lord. Help her, Savior. Praise the Lord. All right, let's just worship the Lord tonight.
Thank you. That song, the way I remember it, when I was little singing it, we always sang, "Why don't you lift up your hands and praise the Lord?" And over the years, we've kind of changed that, but if you notice me singing it different, that's why, because that came back to my mind, and all I could think of was, that's a very good question. Why don't I? You ever asked yourself when you're not feeling like it much, well, why am I not praising you? Why won't I lift up my hands, or why don't I, you know? And so that just kind of came to me, you know, and sometimes there's all kinds of reasons. You know, it's like I remember when we started our ACE school, when they were coming and doing some training and stuff, they explained the difference between a reason and an excuse. And it's really kind of opposite of what we get to think, oh, that's just an excuse. But an excuse means you're excused. That's what it actually means. You actually are excused. You have a good excuse. Yeah. But a reason is just, here's why I'm not doing it. But you don't necessarily, you're not excused, you know. And, you know, like you can say, I didn't come to school today because I didn't feel like it, but that doesn't excuse you. You know, now if you're sick and running a fever, that's a different story. And so that's what I thought, you know, why don't I lift up my hands? I've probably got all kinds of reasons. I'm tired. I'm depressed. Things aren't going my way this week. Whatever. But that doesn't excuse me, because that's not what it's all about. I don't praise him just because things are going my way. I praise him because he's worthy. He deserves that praise. He's blessed me. He's kept me. He's brought me this far. He's given me the vision that I have. Those are all reasons to praise him, whether I'm feeling like it or not. And so I just want to praise him tonight and say how thankful I am to be a part of this people.
Why don't you, huh? Well, I'm thankful tonight to be here. I was thinking about, I guess something Sister Lynette said sparked my mind. I was talking to Brother Dave and Sister Gail. They're really struggling right now, just trying to get Sister Elsie situated. So that's why they're not here. They're just working with her, and she's really having a difficult time getting everything regulated for all that's going on in her medical condition. But I was talking to him about, you know, I was just talking to him about living forever. What the world was going to be like throughout eternity for the earth dwellers. You know, a lot of people think they're going off somewhere to some place where there's streets of gold and all of that. The Bible doesn't say that. It does say street of gold, but that's symbolic. It just means that it's the street is a pure. It's pure like gold, the way of God. The characteristics of righteousness are pure. The ways of God are pure and are upright. But heaven is coming here on the earth. That's what John saw in the 21st chapter of Revelation. He said, I saw a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. And God himself, he says, before he's finished describing it, will be their God, and they'll be his people. He'll wipe away the tears from their eyes. I was just talking about it. I don't know why my mind's been on that lately some, of how the universe is such a perfect formation or creation of God. It's perpetual. The earth is perpetual. It's perpetually in motion. It never runs out of energy. It's been going for all these thousands of years. I'm not in agreement with science. I don't believe it's been millions of years. But thousands. I think it will go on for millions and trillions and beyond time. It's in such a perfect order. It's in balance, perfect balance. I said, when I don't know how, no doubt there will be transportation. There will be, you won't just sit around hanging your feet off in the cool river of life, eating a banana as long as your arm. You might can do that if you want to, but no doubt the Lord is going to unlock all the secrets for us. There's no doubt in my mind that there's perpetual energy that we just don't know about. We don't know how it works. See, we don't know how you probably can, you know, I don't even know if we'll have cars. We may have something better than that for transportation. I'm talking about the earth dwellers. Of course, bride members will have a glorious body like he has. They'll have the ability to appear and disappear, and there'll still be a government of God. There is a scripture that says they'll reign forever and ever. I remember Brother Gidman one time telling us we ought to change a song because we're singing we'd reign for ever and ever, seemed like. He hadn't read that scripture when he said that, I don't think. He wanted us to pull us back to just the 1,000 years. But there'll be a government, there'll be a operation of God throughout eternity. I don't have any doubt about that. But I was telling them about water. I said, look how perfect God made everything. I said, just the science of water. I said, did you know there's every drop of water that was here when God created this is still here, no more, no less. It's still here. It changes forms. It changes forms into vapor and different forms, but it goes back. It'll always go back to its original form. It's no more and there's no less. If God hadn't have created the world that way, we could be overloaded with water. Or we could not have enough. But we've got just exactly how much he made for us to have. And we utilize it, but it just keeps coming back in its same form. It changes form, but it comes back. It's amazing how God did all of that. Just like the earth. The earth is, there's still just as much earth as there ever was. It changes forms, but it goes back to the earth before it's finished. It's amazing how God created everything with such balance. And throughout eternity, there'll be so much balance. God will unlock all the secrets. I was telling my wife today, I said, she was eating a oatmeal and raisin cookie. I said, if you knew that you was eating poison, you wouldn't eat it. There'd be something else that'd be just as good that'd be good for you. You know, so I said, God's going to have to help us with all of that. But I'm sure he will. When you get everything in balance, when everything's in balance, you won't get old, you won't get sick, you won't decay. It'll all be in balance. They said, well, can we hurt ourselves? I said, I doubt that you could. If you could, there's probably some things that almost instantly heal you, but I said, you're going to be so keen in your senses, in your eyesight, in your mind. You're only using, they say, 10% of your mind. I told Brother Leniger that one time. I said, Brother Leniger, they say you only use 10% of your mind. He said, Brother Smith, I'm sorry. I use a lot more than 10% of mine. He said, in fact, mine goes into overload every once in a while. Well, I'm sure he felt that way. He was under a lot of pressure, and he exercised his mind beyond what a lot of people do. And And I you know, I can even relate at times. I'm a multitasker. My wife gets aggravated at me sometimes. She'll say, "Listen to me." I said, "I'm hearing what you're saying." She said, "Well, you're doing this and that both over there." Or, you know, she don't like for me to read going down the road, especially when I'm driving. But sometimes pester. One time we was going down a road. We'd been down so many times, there wasn't anybody on it. And I was just driving down the road, so I just got over in the other lane. And she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm tired of driving over there." And she said, "Well, you can't do that. You have to drive over here." I said, "There's not a law. There's no yellow line." I said, "There's no law that says I can't drive over here, is there?" And I said, "There's no cars coming. There's no yellow line. I'm tired of driving over there." Of course, I was just pestering her. But every once in a while after that, I'd get over in the other lane. She'd say, "Stop it." You know. So sometimes I'm just checking to see if she's paying attention. But if, you know, we're not using all the capacities, no doubt, of our minds. In fact, I think some people do utilize, go beyond what God allows right now for us to use our mind. That's why people get in trouble with witchcraft and wizardry, and God has to control that. He controls that with evil spirits. He has to deal with people that get out of balance with things, that they try to get ahead of God on things. And I know that our anyway, I want to go because I think it's going to be wonderful. I like this life and this world. I don't like some of the repercussions and troubles and hang-ups that we run into. But I know there's going to be a world where there's not going to be any, no more crying, no more tears. And I want to be a part of that, not just so I can, you know, have that, but I just enjoy God's creation. I enjoy life, and I enjoy righteousness. I like right doing. The more I learn about God, the more I am in awe of Him and His magnificence, His wonderful ways. And so I just know that God will unlock a lot of things that we're not understanding, not leaning on the Lord. I'm just interested in knowing more what God has for us beyond this life of the fallen condition and the environment of a fallen man, for God to get us back in a garden environment, both physically and spiritually, mentally and physically and spiritually. And then no doubt there's some things about God and that He holds in store for us that we hasn't entered the fathom of our minds. And so I just but when you think about just the world and how perfectly balanced He made it, even with all of the environmental corruption that man's caused it, it's still operating in perfect balance. I mean, there's things about it that's out of balance. It's causing, you know, no doubt disease man's fallen condition has hindered the things of God, but it hasn't hindered His overall plan. And that's something I love about God, is He's able to give you your own choice. He's able to let you decide for yourself, and yet you can't hinder His plan. You can't thwart the overall plan of God. Man's not going to do that. They may corrupt themselves. God may have to put them in an eternal judgment. Thank God for those that respond to Him. There's an eternal life. And how God deals with us you know, his we've never seen him. He's never appeared. He's held that out. You'll have to reach a place of perfection to ever behold him, to ever behold his face, to ever see his countenance, to ever see his stature, his physical appearance. I think that's going to be something that's going to be glorious. I don't know how often throughout eternity you'll get to see God the Father, but I'm sure he will make an appearance often enough for you to be acquainted with him. And the same with Jesus and the other. I'd just like to meet some holy angels, some angelic beings, some celestial beings that were created for the very purpose of being servants of God for the righteous sake. They're helping God and Christ with the work of salvation. They're servants of God. And they're not exactly like you and I. They're not ever been redeemed from the earth. They've never they've never had a different nature than the one that they've got and the one that they'll have. But still, they've done such a job for God. And people have saw them a few times. They have they appeared with the Lord, with Abraham. I think they even ate with him, didn't they? I don't know. I didn't know angels. I don't know if they eat anything in the celestial realm or not, but they do when they come to earth from time to time, evidently. They have a few times. One of them wrestled with Jacob. Jacob didn't win altogether, but he did finally get his request. And I think he limped around the rest of his life over it, but he got to live his life saying, I've wrestled with an angel from heaven. Quite an interesting thing. I don't know, has anybody in here seen one? But you will. If you keep serving God, you're going to get to see. You may see your angel. The Bible says that your angel beholds the face of God for you. You've got an angel. I don't know what his assignment is. Every once in a while I call on him. I have said, "Angel, where are you at? are you here? I need your help right now." Brother Daniels, I have called. I've spoke to my angel. I said, I know you at least check in on me often, fairly often, and if you're not close right now, I need you to get close. I need you to talk to Jesus and the Father for me. Of course, I know I could talk to them, but evidently they must be on some assignment. Elisha was asked God to open his servant's eyes and let him see a whole army host of angels that was watching over him. He knew they were there, but his servant didn't know they were there. Well, I'm just believing that I'm one of God's children like Elisha was. I'm not knowing if there's a whole army up there right now watching over me, but I'm thinking there's got to be at least one. I think the Lord cares that much about me. I don't know how the Lord does everything that he does, but it's okay with me if an angel's taking reports back on me, watching me, seeing how I'm doing. And I know God can watch in on you anytime he wants to. I still believe in the all-seeing eye, watching you. But then how God deals with us here, how he has a ministry, he has people. We can go back in the Bible and see. In fact, I've got some scriptures I want to read you on the hand of God tonight. I don't want to take a long time, but I just thought I would read it. Just get some scriptures, because we teach that the hand of God is a ministry. There's five gifts to the ministry: apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. And I teach that God's divine order is an apostolic order. Paul said in Ephesians that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So the foundation of this is the 12 apostles of the early church and the apostle Paul, and then the apostles in the restored church down here in the end of the Gentile world, when God finishes the work that he's doing right now. He's going to have a restored church and have an operation in order to harvest this world. In the end of it, there's a harvest coming. Know that. The 14th chapter of the book of Revelation tells us. Jesus is coming back on a cloud, which that cloud is symbolic of the church. And he has a sickle in his hand. And that hand is God's ministry, and he's going to reap the earth, reap a harvest. It's a ministry, just like you take a sickle, a natural sickle, years ago before they had combines, and go out and with a sickle in your hand and cut down wheat fields and reap that wheat when it's headed out and ready, it's made grain and it's ready to be harvested. And it takes a hand for that. There's a scripture in the third chapter of Matthew. If you'll put it up there for me, where John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he said, there's one that cometh after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand." That's the next scripture. Give me the next scripture there. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he'll thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat in his garner, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. A fan back then was what they called a winnowing fan. And they did things, you know, manually. And when they cut down with a sickle the wheat and they gathered it into bundles, they brought it to a threshing floor where they beat on it, and it knocked the grain from the stalk. And then they would separate the wheat and the stalk, but then the chaff that was, you know, in other words, all of the loose parts that wasn't grain, they would take shovels, and they would take a shovel full of wheat and go over in front of a man that had a big old winnowing fan in his hand. Jesus has a winnowing fan in his hand, and that fan is the Word of God. It'll blow against your life. It'll blow, and it'll blow everything that's not supposed to be in your life out if you'll let it. And if you're, that's why some people come in here and they get blew out. There's nothing that can fall to the floor. But if you've got wheat in your life, when he drops that wheat off the end of that shovel in front of that winnowing fan, that fan will blow the chaff one way, but the grain's heavier and it'll fall to the floor, and it makes a separation. And there's two piles there. One pile's chaff and the other pile's wheat. He said whose fan is in his hand, and he'll thoroughly purge his floor, and the wheat he'll gather in his garner, but the chaff He had burned with unquenchable fire. It's, you can't quench God's judgment. When God gets ready to judge something, and it took a ministry back there, it took a ministry under a divine order of God with the absolute truth of God's Word. We don't have absolute truth of God's Word right now in its fullest sense. If you believe that, you're just believing a lie. Because that's why some preachers are preaching one thing, some preachers are preaching something else. And the Bible says every liar have his part in the lake of fire. So they're going to have to change. If a preacher's going to be a true preacher, he's going to have to change when God gives him greater understanding and more truth. And right now, we're searching for more truth. We're seeking God. We're asking God to help us because we want it right. We want to get this right for the people of God's sake. Not just for our own sakes. We're ministers are first partakers of the fruit, but the saints. The job of the ministry is for the perfecting of the saints. And we're going to have the truth of God's Word to help the saints with. And that's why you've got to be careful about judging. I've been saying this for some time now, the last few years. God's been purging the ministry, and God's going to eliminate every minister that will not handle God's people right. At the same time, God's going to raise up a ministry. This order is an unspeakable order. Really, you can't put it in words. I'll use the scripture in Colossians where he said, let me get it in my mind, where he said, let no man beguile you of your reward in worshiping angels. Involuntary humility. That's in Colossians 2:18. If you want to put it up there. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility of worshiping angels. That word right there, worshiping, really means in honoring, in a religious sense. Angels are messengers. He's saying, don't let anyone rob you of your reward of submitting your life to a ministry. But let me tell you something. God's not going to require anybody to submit their life to a ministry until that ministry's right. That's why we got to be careful about demanding submission out of God's people. In fact, you can never demand it. It's never to be demanded. It's always to be done voluntary because God put it in your heart. God put the fear of the Lord in your heart because there was a gift in a man's life that God was speaking to you through. It's not the man. It's the gift. And God qualifies the man and puts him in an office and makes him a judge. And he judges God's people. But he does it with humility and meekness. You can't judge anybody because because you're who you are. You have to. God's ministry are judges because they're fearful of God. They're fearful that, that they won't get it right. That they want to make sure that the absolute perfect amount of mercy and grace is mixed in with the judgment. It takes that. You can't judge something without the proper amount of mercy. The proper amount of grace has got to be mixed in with it. And so God's ministry has got to get to a place where they're led by the Spirit of God. And we've got to have a restored church. We've got to have men that God's qualified to give them keys to the kingdom. That doesn't mean God don't have great men today, great ministers today that are leading God's people. They're just not leading them perfectly yet. And we ought to be thankful for the order that we do have. But ministers have got to be careful not to overdo or over-exercise their authority and move over into lordship. You can't be a lord over God's heritage. When a man starts demanding that somebody obey everything he says, that is a dangerous man. And when that man can't be corrected and he's not subject to anybody, I wouldn't follow that man across the street. I wouldn't follow a man that can't be corrected or is not in submission to a ministry. That's a dangerous man. And you'd be a fool to ever follow somebody like that. It needs to be a man that recognize there's a ministry that he's in submission to. And sometimes it takes a lot of patience when you think you're right and the ministry's wrong for you to have to sit and wait and not run ahead of them or not accuse them of, you know. I mean, God's not going to just give this to one man. This is bigger than one man. One man can't handle all of the work of God. And so I'm wanting to see a ministry that makes the body of Christ a safe place where you can find the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous run into it and are safe. I want to be safe. I wouldn't leave the ministry we're working with in this body, because it's the safest group of men I know of. They're the safest group of men that I've ever been around, and I don't count myself better than these men. You know, I made the statement, you know, they got to talking in Jacksonville about, you know, whatever I tell one of my saints, you need to back me up. And I didn't say much in that meeting, but I did get up against that. I said, I wouldn't sit under some of you men, so don't ask me to back you up. You know, I'm sorry. But right now we're talking about souls. We're talking about God's people. And we're talking about a ministry that knows how to handle them right. We might need to be talking about the order and government of the ministry before we start talking about backing one another up with everything that we're telling our saints. I said, I'm not going to do that. You know, I will tell you this. I know that's not the general mind of the ministry. I know the leadership of this body don't think like that. That's not, there may be some men in it thinks like that. But, you know, he's an amazing God. There's a lot of men that, there's men that are great men that even, I'll even include myself, not as being a great man, but I'm a man that I know I've still got to make adjustments. We're still going to have to make adjustments in this walk with God. But anyway, before, I don't want to get too far off on that, before I just give you some scriptures. I didn't want to preach. I want to just give you some scriptures on why we say the hand of God is a ministry. How God's hand works. I'll start in Exodus 3, where he's talking to Moses. We could go back before this, even the first book that was ever written, the book of Job. But in chronological order, the King James Version, I can't remember if I've got a verse in Job or not, but we'll see. But in the 20th verse of the third chapter, the Lord's talking to Moses here, and he said, "And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders." This is when God's dealing with him at the burning bush. And he tells him, "I'm going to stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go." He's telling Moses, I'm calling you to go back and talk to Pharaoh and lead my people, because I'm going to lead them out of Egypt. I'm going to let them out of captivity. And he's saying, "I'm going to stretch out my hand." I just looked down in the fourth chapter, and let's start the first verse there. It said, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they won't believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they'll say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. It's pretty interesting that what was in his hand was a rod, and when God had him to throw it down, it became a serpent. God let him see what's in the hand of man is a serpent nature. It's serpent-like. We're beast-like in our fallen condition. But then the Lord said, reach down and pick it up by the tail. Wow. It's just one thing for God to tell you, to go back and pick the thing up. He's already ran from it. I mean, I don't care if God, I don't know if he thought God was sitting ambush among him or what. But now he said, you go back and pick it up by the tail. I'm just going to tell you, that's not the way to pick up a snake. Not by the tail. You really need to get a little forked twig or limb and pin his head down and get him right behind the head. But he had to reach down and get this thing by the tail. It's just showing that God was saying, you got to give me control. You got to give God control of your life. You've got to be, by faith, when you lay your life down, when God shows you, you are a serpent. You're just a sinner. You're just in a fallen condition. When God says, throw down whatever's in your hand, and now I want you to pick it up by the tail. I want you to let me be the one in control, and the thing will kill you if you don't let me have control. And it's going to take faith for you to take the tail end of this and let me have the head. You can't handle your own headship. I can promise you that. You can't handle being your own head. You're going to have to give that to God. When he picked it up by the tail, what happened? It became a rod. And, of course, then he told him to take his hand and put it in his bosom, pull it out. And it was leprous. So leprosy is a picture of sin. It's a picture of man's corruption. But he told him to put it back in, pull it back out, and it became whole again. God just showing him that your hand is in a sinful condition. When you put your hand to something, it's a disease. It's in disease condition. But if you'll do what I tell you to do, I'll heal it of that. And of course, then if you go down to the 17th verse, he said, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses and Midian, go, return unto Egypt, and all the men are dead which are sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Notice now, it's not just a rod, but it's the rod of God in his hand. So he's God's put something in his hand that is God's rod now. All right, now look in Joshua. The fourth chapter and the 24th verse. And this is when we'll back up to 23rd verse. Said, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever." How did he roll back the waters? He told Moses, "Take the rod in your hand and stretch it out over the sea." And he called that the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that all the earth might fear the Lord, that they'd see and know that God's hand is powerful. Of course, he used, you know, how he used Moses in everything that he did that came against Pharaoh. He used Moses. God didn't do anything. He used a man to do it. He used a minister, his servant, to do it. And there, by the way, there's several scriptures that there's no way I could exhaust talking about the hand of God, but I think I can give you enough scriptures to understand how we see God's hand. If you go to the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, this is one of our scriptures that Elijah, he's prophesied that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years on the earth. And of course, there's a great drought for 3.5 years. It didn't rain. Water was scarce. Even the king had people out searching for water for the king's horses. And it was a terrible time. But when the time was up, God sent Elijah to go talk to Ahab, which was the king. And if we can start in the 41st verse of Kings 18, it says, 1 Kings 18, says, and I'm backing up to 24, the 41st verse. "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There's nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, get thee down, for the rain stop, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind. There was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." So when it was time for the famine to be over and for rain to come on the land again, he went up and had his servant go out 7 times and look out over the sea, and he'd come back each time and say, There ain't nothing out over the sea. Finally, the 7th time, he came back and he said, There's a little cloud out there. It looks like a man's hand up in the sky. And out of that, Elijah said, said, let's tell Ahab, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. He knew that God was going to do what he said he would do. But God puts pictures in things. Here's a cloud, like a man's hand. And of course, you would have to understand the type of Elijah. I don't have time to go over the whole type. But if you've been here very long, you've heard me talk on the type of Elijah. What it actually means, what it's an allegory of in the Bible. And when he went up to Mount Carmel to with this rain, he went up and challenged the prophets of Jezebel, prophets of Baal, and the prophets of Asherah, which were all part of the false system of religion there. And of course, he challenged them on Mount Carmel and killed every one of them. And this is a picture of the beginning of the Reformation that started with Martin Luther and came through the Dark Ages that brought our forefathers to the United States of America. But it was a move of God's Spirit, and God began to restore a ministry. There wasn't a ministry in the earth that God had any kind of order or gifts that were working. Remember the rider of the pale horse in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, which is the Catholic Church, was death and hell followed with it. There wasn't any life. There wasn't any anointing. There wasn't any gifts. They were gifts of men. They gave gifts to one another in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. And they rejoiced when they got the two witnesses laying dead in the street. They were rejoicing. And they gave gifts unto men. You could go to school to become a priest. You didn't have to be called to God. You could just decide that's what you wanted to do. In fact, there's men that still do that today. Just decide they want to be preachers. Well, some of them are sent, and some just went, somebody said. Well, God's men have to be men that are called of God. And they're not called for any glory in themselves or about themselves, but they're called for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and for the perfecting of the saints. Their jobs are the jobs of servants. And so, and this is a picture of God beginning to develop a ministry. A hand wasn't, it was just a little small cloud in the beginning. Even though it did bring a great rain, it brought a rain that ended Ahab's kingdom, which was a type of the Catholic Church. It did end that rule over the world and that false ministry, but it did start the restoration of gifts. He that ascended up to heaven also descended, and he gave gifts unto men, some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, pastors, and evangelists. And at first, God used evangelists and pastors. And, of course, teaching, but it took time for God to bring enough knowledge, spiritual knowledge, through the Spirit, that anointed teachers would begin to teach and give the knowledge of the Word of God. And then prophets and apostles, I think really in this last 100 years, God's been using prophets and apostles, but not in the sense of a restored church yet. I don't think we've got the order. I don't think God's, the gifts of the ministry we're not operating in the second heaven yet. We're not in the candlestick. Our high priest operates out of the holy place. He's got the, remember in the book of Revelation, he had five seven stars in his hand. And there were seven, this candlestick was in his hand. Those churches were candlesticks, but they were in a fallen condition. They were getting light from the high priest in the holy place that was touching those men that were bishops and pastors and elders in those churches. Today, we've got God's touching. God's got men he's touching. He's anointing. We're getting gift from a high priest in the holy place that operates in a candlestick place. It's a sevenfold light. But we're not getting the full light yet. It's coming from our high priest. But one of these days, God's going to have a ministry dwelling in the midst of the candlestick. And they're going to have a sevenfold light, a complete understanding for the people of God. Not for themselves, but for the people of God. To have a complete knowledge of all of God's purpose and His plan. And you'll have a clear understanding. Right now, though, we do have to live according to all that God's revealed to us. That's why I was saying we have to be careful about judging. You know, when a man, there's men in here that'll leave this. They'll get out of this. They'll get out of order. But you got to be careful about judging, being too quick to judge. We got to let God judge matters. It takes a lot of patience to wait on God before you can, you know, say that a man, you know, God watches a man for a long time to see what he's going to do. You can be going in the wrong direction. God won't judge you. He's not quick to judge. He's slow to wrath. God's patient. He'll work with you. He'll deal with you. You'll think, you know, a man will write you off. And God will still lift you back up. A just man will fall seven times, but he'll rise up again. So we have to be careful about judging another man's servant. Sometimes we just have to watch God. But in all of that, you can, you know, in other words, I think God has to be careful for saints. That's one of the things I believe about saints. I don't know more than a man in the moon that believe that you saints have to sit under me right here all your life. If I go bad, if I start leading you wrong and start coming some kind of a dictator, if I was you, I'd get out of here. I wouldn't sit under a man like that. I'd get somewhere where I could feel like that I had God's peace. You don't have to sit in a place where you feel like you're getting beat up all the time and you're under some prison. You're bound. You can't even hardly walk. You know, you got to ask a man if you can go to the bathroom almost. There's some men that's almost that strict. That's not biblical. You can't show me that in the Bible. Men didn't run people's lives like that in the Bible. They trusted people. They let people develop and grow. There's some men that'll hold their thumb on people and won't let them grow. They're always babies. They never can grow up. They can never measure up to their father. We ought to be fathers that's pushing the people of God up and praying that they do pass us up. Praying that God will lift them up and use them in a greater way than they ever was able to use us. That's the kind of men we ought to be serving and working with. Is men that want to see the people of God grow and give them liberty. Here's what I believe: the more liberty you give people, the more they'll appreciate it. And that don't mean that there's no judgment with it. God will add that judgment through the gift, and the fear of God will work. If that gift's there and God's working in that, God, they'll voluntarily humble themselves under that order. You can't, but if a man's forcing, and a man's trying to make people do his will rather than, you know, I think we got to be careful. You know, sometimes y'all ask me about doing things. There's times, I'll just tell you right now, sometimes y'all ask me, can I do something? I say, yeah, I'll do it. When I'm thinking all the time, you ought not do it. I just don't think you could take it if I told you that. And the other thing is, I'm not 100% sure you shouldn't do it. And if I ain't 100% sure, I'm not going to tell you, you can't do it. But if you get close to me, you'll finally realize how I feel about things. that still doesn't mean that I override you in everything. Sometimes I just watch God's people and I think, wow, they did something I didn't think they already done. It worked out all right. I change on that sometimes. Hate to let y'all in on all these little secrets, but no, I really don't care for you knowing, because I fear God. I feared God about how I deal with God's people. I think all of us, brethren, do. I think we all should. And I think we got to be careful. I think we got to love God's people. And I'd rather be a little bit lenient than I had to put you in a prison. I'm fearful of that. I don't want to shut up the kingdom of heaven, not go in, or not let anybody else go in. I don't want to do that. All right, let me get off of that. I don't want to that to dominate my thought. Okay, let's go to Psalms 149. I'm trying a new deal here. I'm trying to learn how to use my iPad a little bit. Instead of using my Bible. It says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Let's back up just a little bit so you get the setting. Verse 4 says, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Why? Read the next verse. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor hath all his saints. By the way, saints are the righteous, and they will be the bride. They'll make the bride. And the bride are going to have a two-edged sword. It's the word of God in your hand. And the bride is going to rule and reign. It's the ministry of God. Some of you women, if you want to be preachers, just keep serving God and make the bride. You're going to be one of these days. You're going to be a ruler. And, you know, because you're not going to marry or be given in marriage. You'll have a glorious body. There won't be a gender change. There won't be a gender necessary in that capacity. But there's going to be a two-edged sword in their hand. Some of these are supporting scriptures. But now look at Proverbs 1. Let's start in the 22nd verse of Proverbs 1. It says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel, it would none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. How did he stretch out his hand and no man regard? He had ministers. He had priests. He had prophets. He had them telling them what God wanted them to do. And they wouldn't be corrected by that priesthood or that ministry. That was the hand of God. Look in the third chapter. The 16th verse. Let's back up on it too. The 13th verse. Let's start there. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. He's liking understanding here as silver, and wisdom as gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Wisdom. Length of days are in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Wisdom is the church, and the hand is the ministry. What instruments on your body ministers to your body? Something goes wrong with your body, your hand goes to it. Today I smashed my finger, that fingernail there. Blood just shot out, and my other hand grabbed it right away. And I went to working with it with my fingers. Your hands is the ministers of your body. That's the hand of God is the minister of the body of Christ. Length of days are in her right hand. If you'll, by the way, God has a right hand and a left hand. And the left hand's not, it's not a false ministry. God's left hand is not a false ministry. Just like your left hand's not a false instrument. It's just awkward. God has ministers that functions and takes care of some of the awkward things. They're not handy with just the thing that takes a hold of everything, but they're support. There's a supportive ministry, and it's not a bad ministry. Now, there's a right hand and left hand of the beast system out here, too. The beast system's got a right hand and left hand, and you can be, you know, what we need to be is like David. He was a type of Christ. He could shoot an arrow. He could take a, what'd you call that thing? A slingshot. He was just as good with his left hand as he was his right hand. He's ambidextrous. We're going to have a ministry before it's over with like David. They can hit the bullseye with either hand. They'll get trained up. The supporters will be just as geared up, just as sensitive, and just as talented as the right hand. God will develop them in that. But you can become more awkward if you get out of God's order, and you can wind up out of God's order, and in another, you can wind up in another order, and you can become. You know, you could use a type that Brother Lineker told me one time. He said his left hand had something wrong with it, and he was scratching it all the time, and it just had a fungus on it. The whole hand was just itching, and it had like scales on it. It troubled him all the time. One time we was on an airplane. I think we was going to Haiti or coming back, or I don't know where we was going. But anyway, he's talking to me. I said, "What's wrong with your hand? You just keep scratching at it." He said, "Brother Smith," he said, "God's dealing with me." He said, "That's the left hand." He said, "My brothers that are awkward, I can't work. The brethren in the ministry in this body that I don't know how to work with." He said, "I know it's God showing me. You're the one that's going to have to learn how to work with this." And he said, I'm going to have to learn how to work with this, and God ain't going to let this heal till I learn how to work with it. He said, "I've got brothers that they don't know how to work with me, and it's awkward for them to be around me." He said, "I've got to learn how to change and make them more comfortable to work with me, and I've got to learn how to work with them better." He said, "I know that's what's wrong with that hand. When I get it right, that hand will heal up." Well, you just have to understand, men that come up in that school, that old school back there, they trusted God, and they believed God was in everything that was going on in their lives. I believed him. I didn't have a doubt in my mind that he knew what he was talking about. It's like, I do think of things. Just like there's three or four people in this church got their tooth broke the other day. a tooth broke and fell out. I don't just think all of us just have a tooth broke on the same day. I think we got to think about things. I'm asking God, what about this, Lord? When things like that happen, I want to know. You know, something in here that's breaking down order or breaking down judgment, the judgment of God. We don't want that. We want God's righteous judgment in our lives. And so I'm concerned about things like that. I pray about it. I ask God, give me a revelation. If this has just happened, okay. But if it didn't, I want to know what it is. I want to know what you're saying to us. If you're talking to us, I want to get the message. I'm not going to get down, am I? Go to Isaiah 40. I may have to skip, hit some high points. Isaiah 40 in the 10th verse. These are strong scriptures that should be a greater revelation to you. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand. That's the ministry coming in the early church. And his arm shall rule for him. His arm is Jesus, and his hand is the fivefold ministry. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And he'll feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather his lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. That's his covenant. And shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Here it's saying, he, Jesus, who hath measured the waters, that's the people, nations and tongues, in the hollow of his hand. Right there, we sing that song. He's got the whole world in his hand. Right there in the hollow of his hand. God has a ministry that judges every world. In the end of the Jewish world, he had a fivefold ministry. He measured the waters or that world and that with that hand in the hollow of his hand. And he meted out heaven with a span. I've told you before, a span is 3 palm widths. That's how they measured back there. A span was 1, 2, 3. That's a span. God measures, he measures out heaven. He's making up the heavenly bride members in a span of 3 judgment times. The early rain judgment, that the waters was measured in the hand. And the dust of the earth was comprehended. In a measure, God took the dust. Every one of us are dust. Every one of us are earthly. And he weighed the mountains in scales. The mountains is religion, and hills are smaller religious groups. And God took that ministry with that hand and judged that all of that religious system back there in the end of the Jewish world. And he's going to do it again with a restored church down here. That's 2 palm widths, and during 1,000 years, and at the beginning of the, at the end of 1,000 years, when the resurrection of the unjust takes place, will be another, that's a third measurement of judgment where God will judge this world. He's making up heaven. He's meeting out heaven, and he's doing it with a span, or 3 palm widths. There's a 3 different ministries in that's the hand of God. He's coming with a strong hand, and his arm will rule with it for him. That's Jesus. Habakkuk. Go to Habakkuk, the 3rd chapter of Habakkuk. Never will forget when I heard Brother I'll think of it in a minute. He was in Kentucky, in Russellville. He was in San Antonio. Brother Klein. Couldn't think of it. When I heard Brother Klein talk on this, I'll let you, I know it's getting late, but look, you know, y'all used to sit till midnight on Wednesday night under Brother Tucker. I never have made you do that. Verse 3 said, God come from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah. Think about that. That's what that means. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. That's really talking about God leading His people, you know, out of the wilderness of Paran. And His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand. And there was the hiding of His power. Horns are powers. That's those five fingers and horns coming out of your hand. And the hiding of His powers right there. God's power. He puts it in a ministry when He gets a ministry right. And He gets them ready. And he says, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth, be bound in heaven. Whoever sins you remit will be remitted. Whosoever you retain will be retained. That's where the Catholic Church got confession, thinking that a priest could forgive you of your sins. They just didn't realize they needed to be in the same sevenfold light that the fivefold ministry was in the early church. There is a time that a man will be able to forgive you of your sins. There'll be a time they'll be able to retain them too, because they'll have the mind of God. It'll be God doing it through them. It won't be because a man is, you know, he will have to be something developed into greatness, but he'll be meek enough to realize this ain't me. This ain't the operation of my mind working here. It's something God's done, and He's doing it. I've got to be meek enough to realize and be humble enough to let God use me, and be meek enough to realize and poor enough in spirit to know that there ain't nothing great in me that brought this about. All right, let me give you maybe a couple scriptures in the New Testament to get us out of here. Of course, Ephesians 4, we won't go there because we already talked about that. We've quoted it. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. This scripture out here took me a while to see this. He starts off this chapter, he's talking to elders, and he's saying, I'm an elder too. And he's talking about how elders are to treat one another and how they're to honor younger, to honor the older and the older, and they're all to be subject to one another. Even an older elder's got to recognize when God gets a hold of a man, I don't care if he's 18 years old. If a gift, God's working and the Holy Ghost is talking to you through Him, you better listen to it. He's in charge right now. He's the one that's got the floor. And we got to recognize that. We got to submit. That's submitting ourselves to Christ. And he tells them not to be lords over their heritage. In verse 6, he says, humble yourself. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Well, the hand of God is the ministry and those elders that you're humbling yourself under, but that He, God, may exalt you, but He'll do it through a ministry. He'll do it through a ministry. Brother Leniger's the man, really, he's the man that lifted me up in this body. I was not even, no man considered me in any place of leadership, but Brother Leniger lifted me. I remember one time, he looked back, I was sitting back there, he said, come up here. And I was sitting on the front row. He said, sit down here beside me. I thought, boy, what'd I do? What'd I do wrong? He said, I don't ever want to see you sit any further back than the second row in a meeting. You hear me? Don't you let me catch you. Don't make me move you again. Did you? That scared me. I thought, he said, you sit right here in this meeting, right next to him. Well, you know what that felt like? That felt like a BB rolling around in a boxcar. You know, I thought, what are you doing to me? Everybody's going to hate me. All of my buddies that I've been sitting with are going to think, what's got wrong with that fool? You know, I couldn't tell them. You know, I wasn't about to go tell them. Brother Linger said I had to sit up there. That's what I wanted to tell them, but I just had to let them believe that I moved myself up there, if that's what they wanted to believe. Anyway, I'm just telling you that it's the same way anywhere. If you get lifted, if you get elevated on the job, your boss is going to recognize that there's something about you that he can use and he'll promote you. You get promoted the same way in the kingdom of heaven. You can bet this. I mean, don't bet, but you can believe this. There's not very many men going to use you if they can't trust you. If you're not, you don't have their mind, and you're not working to try to work with them, they're not gonna back their back up to you. They're gonna have to realize, you know. And I realize this too. There's men that I don't want, you know. I'm not sure I'd want to back up just to anybody. There's not men that I would want to have to back up to me if I wasn't right. That's the reason I'm trying to be an upright man of God. I really am. I'm like Brother Brown. he said he's trying to prove us wrong that don't think you can overcome, make perfection right now. Well, I'm trying to prove that you can be just and live righteous as anybody can right now under the order and the truth that we've got. And whenever you can reach perfection, you'll make it if you're doing that. So I'm all for him. If he makes it, well, I'm going to make an adjustment. Anyway, all right, let me give you just a couple more and I'll shut this down. Revelations 16. And he had in his right hand, this is Jesus, John saw him on the Isle of Patmos, and he had in his right hand seven stars. Those stars were the bishops or the ministers of the seven churches of Asia. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand are the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou saw are the seven churches. Those were churches that were lit up with Christ, the high priest, giving them light of the candlestick. And he counted every one of them churches as part of the candlestick. The reason he did is because those churches, if they would have remained just, those people in those churches that stayed just had a promise of overcomers to overcome and make the bride. Now, I've presented to you that this took place before A.D. 70. And if it did, they were in a candlestick church. But if it happened in A.D. 95, like most theologians believe, which I don't believe anymore, I still say they weren't in a second heaven condition, but their high priest was. But it makes more sense to me that this took place before A.D. 70 and that there still was a candlestick operating in those seven churches. So they were in his hand. That was his hand. That was the hand of God for those seven churches back there. I gave you the scripture in the 14th chapter in the 14th verse, if you want to put it up there. I'll stop with that. Where he said, where Jesus, he said, lo, I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. You're not going to see Jesus with a literal sickle, but it's going to be a ministry, a fivefold ministry with the Word of God that's going to gather together in all the people of God in the harvest in the end of this world. I want to be a part of that. Praise God. I think you're here because God's chose you to be a part of it. Hallelujah. All right. I hope I hadn't wore out the saints of the Most High God. I'm just going to let you hold your offering. Will you wait and put it in Sunday? This makes Sister Joyce nervous when I'd skip taking up offerings because she has to pay the bills. And she says sometimes, did you forget something? You know, I've got to make sure we pay all these bills. So, see, I know you're going to settle her down Sunday. She'll feel better after we take up Sunday's offering. Stand with me. Let's give God a praise before we go home. Thank you, Lord, God, for your goodness, for your grace and your mercy and your good word of God. Oh, Lord, we love you. Hallelujah. We give you praise tonight, Jesus. Amen. Go with your people, God. Help us, oh God. Touch us and help us get this right. Amen, amen. All right, shake hands and be friendly. God bless you.